All right, let's have our Bibles open this morning to a couple places. First of all, Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and then New Testament, Philippians chapter 3. 1 Samuel 16. First Samuel 16, first of all, here. First Samuel 16 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. You can put a piece of paper there or hold your finger there for just a few minutes here while we go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And this is something of an anthem for Paul. It ought to be an anthem that you adopt, by the way, because this is real important. He says in verse 12, Not as though I had already attained. He didn't believe that he had arrived yet. Which is quite a thing for an apostle to the Gentiles to suggest. Amen. Now, I doubt you've arrived either, by the way. Maybe you're not under any illusions, but you haven't. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So I want to fulfill the will of God in all that He wants for me. Amen. Verse 13, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is a good verse for you to take to heart. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, allowing us to be partakers in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'll make these things real to us this morning. May you remind us carefully of one of the lingering proclivities that human nature has. It's absolutely rampant, and I pray that you might help us to avoid it. Give us some wisdom tonight and this morning, and may you, Father, deal with somebody here maybe that's not saved, but otherwise, Lord, I pray you'd help us all to see that we need to move on. So I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to call your attention there in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thank the Lord that through the blood of Jesus Christ, God has forgotten the sins that you committed if you're saved. And they're a done deal. And for those that you commit now in your daily life, and in the future for that matter, you come to Him and restore your fellowship and say, Lord, I was wrong. I know I did this wrong. And I know I'm saved in spite of the fact that I did this wrong, because when you died for my sins, you died for all of my sins. But at the same time, I know that to restore fellowship, this thing needs to be right. And I have to be able to move on from here. Now, Paul was one of those guys. I mean, we think about that. I remember when I got saved, I was not deep in sin in the sense of the way that most people think of it, because I had just done that thing with my father's pistol where I'd, practicing my quick draw, I shot out a window. So I was going to go to hell for that. And I was always stealing my mother's cooking pecans, and so I was going to go to hell for that. You know, as far as murder and some other things, I didn't have a part of that. But that's not true with Paul. When Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, man, he's talking about forgetting some stuff. I mean, Paul was responsible for compelling Christians to blaspheme, to renounce their faith in Christ. He forced them in all manners to do it. The Bible says that I persecuted this way unto death. Paul was essentially the first century Torquemada of Spain. He was a torturer. and he would torment somebody's kids, their wife, their husband, to get them to recant of their faith in Jesus Christ. So, who knows? Paul never talked about it beyond this. Who knows? You know, whether Paul still heard in his dreams at night the screams and squalls and the crying of those in agony that he once persecuted for Jesus Christ's sake. I don't know. I imagine that you have some things like that. We won't go around the room, and I'm not interested in hearing details, but I imagine there's some things here that, you know, a lot of folk could raise their hand in and say, boy, I am ashamed of what I did, and I am just glad that I have this under the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's a done deal. I've forgotten in the sea of God's forgetfulness, all those things. We are complete in Him, right? Your salvation's complete if you're saved. And so it's just the issue of still living in this body. It's nice to have the sins gone. Now, Paul could also say that as a Christian, that was in his lost state, he could also say that as a Christian he had failures. Don't forget that Paul went against the Holy Spirit saying three different times, do not go to Jerusalem, do not go to Jerusalem, do not go to Jerusalem. But Paul was so burdened for his people that he went to Jerusalem anyway. And he was hardly there before he was arrested and hauled off to prison. And so he spent the next 2 years in prison. And in the end, it resulted in the end of his life and all those things. And so, you know, Paul had to confess at some point that I made a mistake in going against the will of God and doing this. Now, folks, that's the apostle to the Gentiles. That's your pattern, your example that did that. Another place Paul said, Romans 6 and 7, he said, those things which I would not, that I do. And those things that I would not do, that do I. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I don't know what Paul was doing. I seriously doubt he was womanizing. I seriously doubt he was drinking or something like that. But plainly these were things in the Christian life that he felt he was a complete failure in, to the point of saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And yet, he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't stay camped on those sins. I put them under the blood and go on. Now, there's another end of this. Actually, go back earlier in the chapter, Philippians chapter 3. So Paul had some awful things to forget. In his lost life, he had great failings in his Christian life that greatly grieved him. But then there's also this. He says, verse 3 of Philippians 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul's saying, I got the medals. I've got the letter jacket. I've got the trophies. I have the man cave. I have stuff in my man cave that a lot of folks would, you know, love to have. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, "There, you don't get no more Hebrew than me." And he said down in verse 5, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, nobody could question my zeal for God. Nobody could question my sincerity for God. Nobody could question my knowledge in the law. I studied under Gamaliel, he says. Down in verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, some people say you can't keep the law. He said, I kept the law. He said, when I failed in the law, I offered the proper sacrifice. I kept the law. That's what he said. And he goes on to say there in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And, you know, what I'm saying here is there are all those negative things that Paul had to put behind him and forget, but fact of the matter is Paul had a trophy case full of positive things. He had medals. He had ribbons. I mean, he could go in and show somebody that he was somebody in the Hebraic and Hebrew religion. He was somebody. And he had to put those things down too. Now, what I'm pointing out here is that Paul pinpoints something from both ends of the scale, from things that are very good to plainly things that are very, very bad. And he pinpoints one of the things that man inclines himself to do. It's a proclivity, an inclination man has. That man has a tendency, whether in victory, positive things, or defeat, negative things, we tend to camp. We tend to loiter, hang around, linger there, mope there, tarry there, dawdle there. That's why you'll have guys, you'll go to your 30th or 40th class reunion, you'll still have guys talking like certain championship games you played in high school happened yesterday, and still glorying in it like it was just last week it happened. And that's why some folks just can't seem to get over some things. And they seem always, perpetually, bogged down by memories and regrets. They are haunted by it, the specter of it. Maybe it's an abortion. Maybe it's Lord knows what. And to go down a long list, I mean, I'm not going to do it, but some of y'all are thinking it right now. There's things that you just don't want to come to light. And, it's easy, even as a Christian, to dawdle there and linger there. My failings were so extraordinary that I just don't know that I can ever get up. Right? You with me, or am I preaching to the chickens this morning? All right. Lost men are like that. They're haunted by their sins as well as you are. Sometimes it's a thirst for revenge. Sometimes it's the memory of some public slight or some public disgrace. Memories, failings, tragedies, how they were treated as a kid, how they were bullied as a kid. It's endless. Some folks will never be able to escape, and this guy's dead, but anybody that's a sports fan remembers Bill Buckner in the 1986 World Series, sixth game. He is batting 340. This guy played 20 years and won a batting title in the 86 season. He batted 340, which is very good if you don't know baseball. But with a little bouncer hit down the first base line, he was playing first base. He let it get between his legs. And the Mets won that game and then went on for the seventh game and won that game. So it was Bill Buckner's fault. And Bill Buckner, no matter what else he did, he's dead now, will always be remembered for botching one grounder. And, of course, you can go down a long list of an awful lot of folks along those lines and all that kind of stuff, but I just want you to know it's not just lost folks, it's folks that are saved as well. The time in the ministry, I've seen men mope over their past sins and shame. They're defeated by them. They just don't know how they can get past the memory. Every time they get up, it seems like they fail again. They allow the defeats and losses to govern their lives. They have so many regrets. They've been hurt so bad by so many people. The brethren, a preacher, you just go down the list. And all kinds of Christians have all kinds of reasons. They point to the hypocrisies of Christianity. They point to the things that are done wrong. They tend to camp as well, not just on the negative things. Sometimes they camp on the victories. I mean, because they were part of something wonderful spiritually at one point or another, they're still camped there as if they can live forever on that victory. And this morning is not so much a sermon outline on dealing with this matter as much as it is a survey of the Lord's attitude of somebody abiding, dawdling, camping in defeat, and not moving on. as well as camping on a spiritual victory and not moving on. Some folks are glad to be saved, and I'm glad to be saved. But you didn't win that victory. The Lord won that one for you. You made a good decision in getting saved, and you should never stop rejoicing. But there is something beyond salvation that you ought to move on to, and the tendency sometimes is for folks to dawdle and mope and camp and linger in a place, and the Lord has no inclination to allow you to do that. And so this is more of a survey this morning, just examples of the Lord saying, hey, you have got to get up and move on. And frankly, a lot of God's people no longer hear that voice. They are taught now to just abide in what they've got and, you know, have fun in this life. But as far as going on to perfection spiritually, you know. So I want to show you these things. I'm preaching this morning on it's time to move on. Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I move on. And the Lord has the same attitude. I want to show you that this morning. I'll take you back to the other text that we started with, 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord has rejected Saul as being king. What tied the rag on the bush was that Saul disobeyed Samuel in not killing all of the Agagites and keeping some of those some of the livestock for his own. And the Lord drew the line on him there, was real upset. I took you to 1 Samuel 16. Just go back to 1 Samuel 15, verse 33 for the moment. And notice, and Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag. So because Saul didn't hew Agag, Samuel did, in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramath, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So it's bad. Saul's been finally rejected. He's not dead yet, but he's rejected. And so in 16:1, here is Samuel from the last chapter mourning and moping. I don't know how that long that happened. I don't know if it was for a day, a week, a month, 6 weeks. I don't know how long it is. But by the time you reach chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now I'd like to point out to you Saul's fall. Samuel had been the one that anointed Saul at the Lord's behest. Israel had asked for a king, and so the Lord, against his better judgment, of course his judgment is perfect, gave them a king. He said, so Samuel, go anoint Saul. And so Samuel anointed Saul. He was there for the anointing. He watched Saul's rise. He watched Saul have some success. And then he watched Saul's fall. Samuel was there for the whole kit and caboodle until finally the day said, the Lord said, I'm done. Go to your house. He goes to his house. I'm done with him. And Samuel went home and felt real bad. Mourned and undoubtedly wept and moped and prayed and probably fasted, because after all, now Israel has no king. Their king has turned tail and been a demon-possessed little twit. And it's just a bad scene. Here is this new nation. Here's the first king in the nation's history. He's a complete failure. And so Samuel feels it intimately. And you'd think that when you get to chapter 16, verse 1, that the Lord would walk in there and say, you know, Samuel, I really appreciate your mourning over this, because, you know, it's important. And you'd think the Lord would be a little bit more understanding. But instead, the Lord walks in and says, how long are you going to do this? Now, again, I don't know if it was 2 days, a week, a month. I don't know how long it was. But he said, don't you think this is about enough? Get up and get your horn of oil. I got somewhere for you to go. It's time to move on. Now, my point in saying all this, folks, is that you will have a tendency in your failings to camp and be timid and tentative because you don't want to go back and face that defeat again. And you'll have a tendency to just kind of to camp there and linger there and mope there. And there's lots of stuff that happens like that in the Christian life, is there not? I mean, haven't you learned that you're on your own worst enemy? Haven't you learned as a saved child of God that there's things that you still do and you do it again and you go, what in the world was I thinking? Isn't the flesh wonderful? Well, no, it's not. And so your tendency is then to, you know, do a little self-scourging and, you know, mortify yourself and lay around and be depressed and discouraged and how sorry you are and all those sort of things and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not just talking about strictly, you know, forgiving yourself and all that, but Lord walks in and says, hey, don't you think you've moped about long enough? Yeah, you were defeated, but get up and go on. I want to just say that that was the Lord's attitude with Saul's fall. A lot of folks have had to move on. You know, a lot of folks have been disappointed, deeply disappointed by the guy that led them to Christ. I mean, you know, I had a lady get mad at me a few years ago because I preached against Billy Graham. And she'd gotten saved in a Billy Graham crusade. To which my answer was, well, you need to get beyond Billy Graham. Because Billy Graham led a bunch of people to Christ, but then he didn't teach them nothing. And so sometimes you need to move on from the one that led you to Christ. Because he may have done a good thing in leading you to Christ, but he may not have been right otherwise. Right? When I got right with the Lord at 21 or 22 years old, there was a fellow that was of great influence in my life. He got me straight on some things, some doctrine, and you know, he was the one that introduced me to the King James Bible and all those sort of things. But it's through a period of about 3 or 4 years I learned that he was not all he should have been. And there are some really disappointing failings there. And you know, if I had never gotten up and moved on, I guess I wouldn't be here this morning. So what's the point? The point is that the Lord's response to Saul's fall for all of Israel and for Samuel was, get up off your can and move on. We have other stuff to do. And so whether you're camped somewhere because you're just so happy you won this victory a year ago, and you're just still basking in the light of that victory, or whether you failed miserably last week, last month, last year, you just can't seem to get over it. Get up and move on is the Lord's attitude. I want you to see this again. Notice, if you will, Joshua chapter 7. Now, we're going to be quite a bit back and forth this morning. Like I said, all of these are really just illustrations. They're all just the Lord's, you know, just a survey of the Lord's attitude towards some things. By the way, I wanted you to know, for what it's worth, I got things squared away in college with the Lord and looking for a church to go to. Found a King James church that had Dr. Ruttman had been in once and so on and so forth. So I started going to that church for just a few months before I went to PBI. I told the pastor up front that I'd be going to PBI in a few months, and well, that's okay. I learned after I left PBI that my first independent Baptist pastor, Bible-believing pastor, had been a pedophile. Here I am. I guess I moved on. I think that was the right thing to do because I could have let that knock me out. It's knocked out a bunch of other folks. Right? See, you've got to grow beyond who led you to Christ, who influenced you there. You know, somebody that, you know, winds up being wrong about some stuff, you got to grow past them. You ought to grow past the one that led you to Christ, unless he's growing in front of you. Some of those guys aren't growing at all, right? I think Jim Duggan was led to Christ by a Calvinist, which is a little weird. Thank God Jim's not a Calvinist, right? Paul Oberlander was saved in the Methodist Church. I'm glad he didn't stay there. See, you have to overcome some things. You have to move on. And folks have a tendency to want to camp out, to linger. And for the positive or for the negative, it's no good. You got to grow. The Lord's moving. He's not staying still. The river's running, and it's your call to swim against the current all the way. If you stop swimming, you're going downstream. Notice this. Notice Joshua chapter 7. Joshua 7. Now, the scenario here is Achan has sneakily partaken of the accursed thing. He has taken a goodly Babylonish garment, some silver and some gold, out of the tents of the enemy, and he's sequestered it away in his own tent and hidden it, and that was something the Lord called the accursed thing. It was not supposed to happen. And so Israel packs up. They're going to go up to battle against the city of Ai. That's in chapter 7, prior to verse 10. A city, two letters, Ai, so it's Ai. And they said, so how many soldiers should we send up against the city? Look, folks, they've just come off of Jericho. They've just marched around Jericho, blown horns and trumpets and shouted, and the walls came tumbling down, and they cut through the Jerichoites like butter, like a hot knife through butter. And so now they say, okay, so how many is it going to take to go out against this little city of Ai? Oh, we'll just send 3,000. We'll just send a battalion out. Just 3,000. That's more than enough. Man, those 3,000 men went up against Ai, and they had their backsides handed to them. If you'll notice down in verse 4, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even into Shabarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. I mean, it's not just that 36 people were killed. I mean, it's that those 3,000 men were absolutely had to flee. They didn't have a controlled retreat. They didn't have a withdrawal. They had to flee in front of these people. It's a disgrace. It's a shame. Here is Joshua, brokenhearted, on his face in the tent, praying, oh God, what in the world is going on? We cut through the Jerichoites like a hot knife through butter. Now we come up against Ai. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen now? Because we're supposed to go to war with all these people in this land. We've gotten defeated by this little village, this little town. What in the world's going to happen? Verse 10. Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. But what are you lying on your face for? Folks, this is a devastating defeat. I mean, this is the Lord giving you something big. You walk right through Jericho. There's nothing going on. And then you send a little company up to take care of this little village. And the village absolutely puts your men to flight. They have to flee for their lives. It's devastating. What does this mean for the rest of our history? We have so many more to defeat. What's going to happen now? So Joshua's in there praying. The Lord says, what are you doing laying on your face? There's a time to pray and there's a time to get up. It's time for you to get up and move. See, you got to move. You're not allowed to camp. Sure, repent. Sure, pray. Make it right with the Lord. But you have to get up and move. Have you ever been defeated by something that shouldn't have defeated you? I mean, just some little thing like Ai that to somebody else means nothing, but for you, somehow it got your goat, it got your number, and maybe it still got hold of you a little bit. Ever had something like that? Ever had been defeated by an enemy that you should have beaten easily, but you just didn't? And now that you're laying on your back, bruised, you feel real bad because you know you've messed up. And it's a disgrace in a way that you are where you are. And so you just don't know if the Lord can use you anymore. You just wonder if it's even possible for God to use somebody like you, as weak and as you are, and failed in such a silly, minute thing. I mean, surely Moses never failed in something like this. Surely David didn't fail in something like this. Paul was a Paul was a warrior. He was a samurai. This is something that here's defeated me. It's a disgrace that I've been defeated. The Lord's attitude? Get up. Move on. Don't lay there and camp here forever. Don't you think you've repented enough and prayed enough and felt sorry enough and all that kind of stuff? Sorry for yourself enough? Get up and move! My point is, that's the Lord's attitude. I'm showing you the Lord's attitude towards some things. Because people have a tendency to linger. They linger in their victories and they linger in their defeats. Either way, they're lingering, and the devil likes lingerers. Boy, I mean, that unnamed prophet goes in to testify and prophesy against Jeroboam, and the Lord said, do not stop in the land, do not stop to rest in the land, do not eat in the land, do not drink in the land, go prophesy and get back here. That guy sat himself down in a under the shade tree and allowed himself to be taken. You say, what's the point? Well, you got to move. You got to move. I'd like you to see this. Look in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. It's time to move on. I don't know where it is you're stopped. It might be something good. It might be something bad. It might be a sin you committed. It might be a victory you won a long time ago, but you haven't had a victory since. Either way, you've got to get up and move. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33. I meant Exodus. Thank you, though, because sometimes y'all just don't correct me and then it... Exodus 33, sorry. Exodus 33. Now, what is Exodus 32? Exodus 32 is the children of Israel camping on Mount Sinai. And they have made the golden calf. Moses has been gone for 40 days. They don't know when he's coming back. They don't know what's going on. Haven't heard word. He hasn't texted or anything. Hasn't tweeted anything. And so they don't know what's going on. And so they say, hey, Aaron, make us a golden calf. We're getting out of here because we want to follow our gods back to Egypt because we don't think that Moses knows what he's doing. And so Aaron threw in the gold and ta-da, out came this calf. And so Israel's ready to go back and take the calf back. And meanwhile, they got a party going and dancing, a jig and all that kind of stuff. Got a band and everything. Probably some beer, a little wine. Who knows? But in Exodus 33, 32, Moses comes down that hill and does what? He breaks those two tablets. I mean, he is so mad. He sees this as a defeat so complete and whole. I mean, look, God brought Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. He has fed them miraculously in the wilderness. He's brought them to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai has thundered and shaken, and I mean, it's a trumpet blast all the time. Hey, make it stop. You talk to us instead of him. Make it stop. It's horrifying. But God should be real. And instead, when Moses goes back up the mount, comes down with the Ten Commandments, there he finds the children of Israel partying. And it's like, it's a repudiation of, it's such a horrible failure. It's a repudiation of what they're even doing here. It's like, everything's undone. And so Moses is so disgusted, he breaks the Ten Commandments, literally on his knee or on the ground or whatever. And so that happens in verse 35 of chapter 32, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. You'd think at this point, God's done with Israel. Just done with them. But chapter 33, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham and Isaac, to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. Now, that's a remarkable thing. Because here are the people defeated, broken, shattered. They have messed up as bad as a people can mess up. And so they're laying there thinking, Oh, the plague's probably coming. He's going to kill us. He's going to kill us. Fire's going to run along the ground and just skewer us. And the Lord walks in and says, "Hey, Moses, get them up. Let's move it." The Lord's response is move. Say, "But I've blown everything. I have blown it out of the water so bad I can't even hardly live with the thought of it. Get up anyway." That's the Lord's attitude in Exodus 33. Get up and move. We still have a land to take. We still have victories to win. I'm not done with you. Get up and move. I got news for you. The Lord's not done with you. Get up and move. Look, if He was done with you, you'd be dead. Okay? When He's done, you're dead. While you draw breath, He ain't done. How do I know? Because you ain't dead. And so when you fail, it's time to get up and move. And when you win, instead of camping, it's time to get up and move. But that's Israel's golden calf. You ever had a golden calf? You ever had something you just kept returning to? You knew it was wrong, and you just kept going back to it. It just kept getting the better of you. And if that thing walked off, you would follow it off into the desert. It's just sad. It's just sad how weak you are, isn't it? It's just sad and pitiful just how weak and compromised you are in your flesh. How carnal you are. You keep going back and making the same mistakes over and over again. Think, "Oh, the Lord's done with me, man. I'm glad to be saved, but the Lord's done with me. He can't use me now." Lord walks in and says, "Hey, what are you doing laying there? Get up! Let's move!" And so I want to say, folks, you're not called to camp in either victory or defeat. You know, the Lord called the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the night that He called them out, they were to have their backpacks on. They were not to be in their jammies. They were to be dressed with their sandals strapped on, ready to travel. They were not to be sitting around in a strato lounger eating Cheetos, watching TV. I mean, they're supposed to be packed and ready to go. When the trumpet blast sounds, they're supposed to be ready to go. And every day after that, they're supposed to be ready to go. Because the Lord is moving. I want to say this. Look in Numbers chapter 15. This happens over and over and over again. I don't even have hopes that I have hit all of these. Now, I'm in Numbers 15. Maybe you remember what happened in Numbers 13. In Numbers 13, the Lord says, "Okay, I want to take y'all in at Kadesh Barnea." And the people said, "We have a good idea. Let's send in spies." And Moses said, "You sure you want to do that?" Because the Lord said, "Go." He said, "Yep, we want to send in spies." So they sent in 12 spies, and as you know, 10 spies were bad and 2 were good. But those 10 spies talked to the children of Israel, discouraged them, and told them that they could not go in and defeat these mighty giants of whom we are grasshoppers in their sight. And so in Numbers 13 and 14, the children of Israel refused to go into the land at Kadesh Barnea. And the Lord said, "Well, because you did that, I'll just tell you right now that you're going to have to go into the wilderness, and this older generation is going to die off. And the kids you were worried about taking in to fight the giants, I'm going to take those kids in, and they're going to fight the giants. But I'm going to wait for you to die. We've got to spend 40 years out here for you to die. We're going to have to wander for 40 years while you die." Okay, well, chapter 15, verse 1. He's just pronounced all of that. I mean, he's just pronounced that's what's going to happen. And then this, the Lord spake unto Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, and saying to them, "When you be coming to the land..." Well, we're laying here in the sewage of our defeat. We have messed up as bad as a people can mess up. We have refused to obey. We have had better ideas. We got discouraged because the Lord said we would, and then we did, and we believed the wrong witnesses. We've done everything wrong we can do wrong. And the Lord walks in and says, "Now, when y'all get in the land, here's what I want you to do." In other words, it's time to move on. See, you don't get to just lay there and feel sorry for yourself. You don't just get to lay there with 4 limbs in the air and your belly exposed and you pretend to be dead. You don't get to do that, either in victory or defeat. Now, this was a terrible defeat. And do you realize that when he spoke, verse 2, speaking to the children of Israel, saying to them, when ye be come into the land of your habitation, which I give unto you, I will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering. He says, you're going to do this when you go in. That going in is 40 years in the future. I mean, the Lord is overlooking the judgment of today and the next 40 years in which this older generation is going to die out and these kids are going to grow up. He's looking at the kids 40 years down the pike, saying, y'all got to get up and move because they got to grow up and everybody else has to die, but then I'm going to take them in and we're going to have a good time. You say, what's the point? You got to get up and move. You got to get up and move. That is a function of His mercy, that He doesn't leave you simmering in the juices of your defeat. He wants you to get it right, admit you did wrong, put it under the blood, and then, brother, He expects you to get up and move. He doesn't expect you to lay there. You don't feel like, you shouldn't feel that you must just lay there and scourge and mortify yourself. That is not the Lord's doing. You get under conviction, you admit it, you confess it, you put it under the blood, and it's your job to go on. By the way, the same is true with victory. You don't get to camp on today's victory. Today's victory doesn't count much for tomorrow, right? I mean, David was victorious, and then he forgot what victory was like, and there came a day that Uriah, the Hittite, looked in his eyes, and he looked into the eyes of his killer. I mean, David went from being a soft-eyed, tender man of God over time to being a cold-blooded, steely-eyed killer, right? That's because you don't get to camp on your victory today. You have to win a victory tomorrow. You have to move on. You got to move on. Look at another thing here. Look in John chapter 14. Go to the New Testament for a minute. We're still back and forth quite a bit, though. I'll forewarn you. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now remember again where we are. We were here earlier in Sunday school. John 13 is where the Lord washes His disciples' feet. They come to the upper room on the night of Christ's betrayal, and He washes their feet. They have the Last Supper. In fact, all of these few chapters pretty much land in the same time frame. Look, if you will, in John chapter 16 real quick, verse 29. The disciples said, this is wonderful. We've been sitting around here talking and having the Lord's Supper, and I mean, He has washed our feet and told us some things about servitude we didn't even know before. By the time this takes place, Judas Iscariot has hauled himself out of the room and gotten gone, and John lays on Jesus' bosom, and he talks to them as he's never talked to them before. Verse 29, the disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. He said, we've never heard you talk quite like this. You've always talked to us in parables and proverbs. Now you're talking plain. Now we get it. Man, this is good. It's interesting that in all of that victory and the sweet fellowship that they had in chapter 14, verse 31, this is still at the Last Supper, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I do. And then He said, arise, let us go hence. Okay, boys, let's go. Wait a minute, Lord. Man, Lord, it's too sweet here to leave. I mean, you know, you've washed our feet, told us what it meant. We feel closer with you and with each other than we've ever felt. I mean, Judas Iscariot is out of the picture now. He was always a gripe gut anyway and a money grubber. And plainly, there's something wrong with him because you called him the son of perdition and all that kind of stuff. It's just us. It's sweet fellowship here. I mean, you've never talked to us like this before. He said, yeah, I know. We got to go. Say, what's the point? Well, the Lord's attitude is even with victories, even with joys, even in the hour of great truth and revelation, even in the hour you come to an altar and cry and get a victory over something, and it's like a feeling like you've never had before, you still got to get up and move on. the Lord's attitude is, we're marching tomorrow, just like we march today. Today's Sunday. Tomorrow's Monday. You got to go back to work. Right? It's a continuing reverberation throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. You can't stay here. You have to move. Whether victory or defeat, you have to get up. You have to move. Look in Joshua chapter 18. I know we're back in the Old Testament again. Joshua chapter 18. And I ain't even done yet. I might go to the Apocrypha before this thing's over. Okay, just kidding about that, just to be clear. Joshua chapter 18. Now, at this juncture, the children of Israel have been in the land for a while. Joshua has divided the land, and some of those tribes, you'll see in a second, have gone on to procure their inheritance. Some of them have. Verse 1, 18:1. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. Shiloh is, for the moment, for a few brief years, the holy place. Until Jerusalem is set as the place, they're using Shiloh as the holy place. And set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, see? And the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. So five had and seven hadn't. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Now, how long is it going to be? Five tribes have already done it. How come seven of you haven't? Well, Lord, this is Shiloh. We've got the tabernacle set up and congregations all together. We're having a sweet camp meeting here. And we like having this fellowship here. This is good stuff here. We're still a little insecure in this whole land thing. We're going to get scattered out. We just think it's best, sit around here, camped out around the fire, and us all be together and enjoy each other's company, build on each other's strengths, and so on and so forth. And the Lord said, it's time for you to move on. Now look, folks, it's good to go to church. And I encourage you to go. I encourage you to be here whenever you can be here. You can even come when I'm not here, if you want. Right? It's good, because you get help, you get preaching, you get all those things. But the best service you've ever been in, sitting here, there's still land for you to possess. There's still some ground that you have to take that only you can take. I'm sorry. Judah had to take her own ground and win the battles. Nobody else is going to help. Okay, you have ground to take. And as much as I want to encourage you to be here and all those sort of things, make sure that you move on past this. Because you can't just camp here. You can't just be just church in the sense that church is what it's all about. Because that's not what it's all about. We pray in church, but do you pray? We read the Bible in church, but do you read? We study the Bible in church, but do you study? We talk about winning folks to Christ, and maybe once in a while somebody gets saved here, but do you try to win somebody to Christ? Are you an ambassador for Christ? We're ambassadors for Christ, and we're kind of in a parliamentary scenario here where a bunch of us are together. And it can be really sweet, especially when the singing's good, and especially when I'm not preaching. But, you got to go out and be an ambassador alone, too. There's ground for you to take. You got to move. You got to move on. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Not a sermon outline. This is all illustrating the Lord's attitude towards camping. Now, I don't mean taking a tent and camping in the woods with sticks and fire starters. I'm talking about camping in a victory or camping in a defeat and just not wanting to move on. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So, once you've got the principles of the doctrine of Christ, you got to leave. Let us go on unto perfection. Got some Bible under your belt, some good doctrine, right doctrine. Guess what? You got to move on. In fact, You're called to move on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Move on to perfection. The Lord does not like it when you decide, I've grown enough. I'm satisfied. You know, I know the rapture's coming first, and I know I'm eternally secure, and I know the King James Bible's it, and I'm good. No, you're not. You need to grow more. You need to move. He's not going to put up with it. He won't leave you alone. He won't. He's going to keep prodding you and poking you. And some folks are not in church because they didn't want to grow anymore. They kept coming to church, and they got prodded and poked and shoved and kicked and, you know, even got a cattle prod out and zapped them. And they're mad about it because they don't want to be pushed. It's the Lord pushing. He said, you got to move. You can't camp here. You can't linger here. You can't mope here. You can't stop here. You can't dawdle here. You got to move. Look at 1 Kings 18. This is a good place, well, bad place. A lot of folk camp. 1 Kings 18. And the children of Israel and the children of Judah have been called in. Elijah has called for a drought. There are 850 prophets of Baal and the sun gathered together, all ganged up on Elijah. And it says down in verse 21, as Elijah addresses the people of the nation, not the prophets, the people of the nation, God's people, Israel. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word. They were Fifth Amendment Christians. They didn't want to speak. They didn't want to get off the fence. They were halted. They were halt between two opinions. They were on the fence. They didn't know who was right, who was wrong. You know, the Baalites make for interesting services. But man, Elijah has power. And we just don't know who to go with. And the Lord said, get off the fence. You can't stay here. A lot of folks use ignorance for an excuse. A lot of folks perhaps are not comfortable with making theological decisions. And they hear, what it's a function of is hearing too many voices. Because this group that I like says this thing, and this group that I like says another thing, and I just don't know what to do. The Lord says, you better make up your mind what to do. I gave you a Bible. Figure it out. Get off the fence. How long halt you between two opinions? Because you can't stay here. You can't camp here. This is not the place to camp. You cannot spend your life on a fence. It hurts. Because there's only so many ways to sit on a fence. Right? Get off the fence. Say, what's the point? I know that the fence is high ground for some. Indecision. Well, I just don't know yet. I just haven't made up my mind yet. It's indecision. The Lord says, you better make a decision. You're going to bust hell wide open if you don't make a decision. And if you make the wrong decision, you're going to bust hell wide open anyway. You cannot sit there. Right? Notice another one here, if you would. Look in Jonah chapter 3. Jonah saved a hard one for you towards the end here. Jonah. Itty bitty book of Jonah. All right. Jonah 2. Jonah has disobeyed God and run from him, and the Lord sent along a storm and then sent along a fish, and the whale swallowed Jonah, and Jonah professes to wake up in hell and prayed to the God there, and the Lord allowed him to come back. Notice verse 10, 2:10. Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, I don't know if you've ever been puked by a whale or not, but it cannot be a good feeling. I bet after you've been dead and in hell for 3 days, which is where he was, you say, was he? Well, yeah, he was. Verse 5, the waters compassed me even to the soul. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Thus brought up my life from corruption. That's what the Bible says that of the Lord when he was in hell. I'll not let my soul see corruption. Jonah went to hell. Look at it in verse 2. Out of the belly of hell cried I. I don't know how you feel after you've been in hell 3 days and three nights, and then wake up in a fish's belly, and he pukes you out under the shore. It can't be pleasant. You can't be too energetic, I would say, probably. So after you have been puked out by the whale and you got green slime all over you and the fish's acid in his belly has bleached your skin, you must look like an absolute freak. I mean, he probably had less hair than I do, only it was all stringy and nasty because the bleach had probably eaten it away and stuff. He probably felt like death warmed over. Literally. You know what the Lord said? Okay, Jonah, now, I'll bring in the medevac team and we'll take care of you. But, you know, you have to recover a little while and, you know, just have some nice warm soup and we'll put some cream on your sores. It's not what he said. 3:1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Get up and get out of here. But Lord, I just been puked by a whale. Get up, I said, and get out of here. Remember last time you didn't obey me? Say, what's the point? You got to move. I know you're not going to get puked by a whale, but you may feel like it. You may have a victory that's so sweet that you never want to leave this ground. But you got to move on. You may have a defeat so profound that you don't know if you will ever eat another bite in your life. And you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to move on. You just are. And if you're a Christian, the Lord's not going to leave you alone until you do. And if you refuse to go, he's going to get a switch. And he's going to work you over. Right? Now take your Bible to one more place here. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now look, for Christianity, the rule is uniform. If you're saved, whether we're talking victories or defeats, you're called to get up and move on. The children of Israel were born into their freedom with their backpacks on, their sandals strapped on, their clothes on, their walking sticks in hand. They were packed and ready to go. The Lord said, okay, let's move it out. It's Passover. We got to go. And I mean, they moved and they were supposed to never stop moving until God said stop. And that's, they are the church in the wilderness. We are their type. Until the day that we get into the land of Canaan, the spiritual promised land, you're never called to stop. I'm not saying you can't be stable in one place, but as far as growth is concerned, you're never called to stop. A Christian's always called to move on from either his defeat or his victory. Now, there's a class of people that doesn't work for. If you're lost, everything bottlenecks there. If you're lost, no matter where you are, no matter what you do, everything has to look back to the fact that you're not saved yet. I mean, life, I know time-wise, goes on. I know age-wise, it goes on. But as far as the spiritual life is concerned, you don't have one. You don't have one. It's bottlenecked. I mean, it's this small. You can't get through it unless you get saved. There's nowhere to go from a victory. There's nowhere to go from a defeat. There are no answers unless you get saved. For a Christian, it's not so. For a Christian, defeat, victory, semi-defeat, semi-victory, little of each, 50-50, doesn't matter. You've got to get up and go on tomorrow. The Lord's called you to do it. It's what He wants you to do. He will not leave you alone until you do it. If you're lost and not born again, bottleneck. You can't work your way through it. You got to get saved before there's a reason to live. You say, but I'm doing fine. I am happy for no reason. Because in 30 years, you're going to die and go to hell. You understand? I mean, for no reason. You say, well, I'm sad, but I still don't have to receive Christ. Well, what a horrible thing to go through this life, depressed and sad and discouraged, and then wake up in hell when the gift is sitting there waiting on you. Say, what's the point? Well, now here's Paul. Paul gets saved. Acts chapter 9. And he is on the road to Damascus, going to go persecute more Christians. And the Lord appears to him in a light brighter than he can stand. Verse 4, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And you know what he did? He got saved right there. He addressed Jesus Christ. Here's a Jew addressing Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus had just identified himself. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He got saved right there. And the Lord said unto him, Arise. Get up. You just got saved. Just now you got saved. You know what you're supposed to do? Get up. The Lord says, I'm not going to let you sit there. You're not going to be able to camp on this for years. I want you to get up and move. That's the only answer. If you're a Christian, you're called to get up and move. If you're not a Christian, first things first, nothing works, nothing's settled until you get saved. And from that point on, you got to get up and move. Because the Lord's your Father, and He has a will for your life. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. Don't sit and camp. None of you, none of us, can't sit and camp. The Lord's moving. If you're not saved, get saved. So you can go camping with us. Or so you can go moving with us. Go marching with us. Let's bow our heads and pray.